Thank you, Sam. The Gospel lectionary reading is part of wonderful chapters in John's Gospel, in chapter 6, where he talks about being the bread of life. I just want to read one of those verses. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." I'm sure that many, many moons ago, my mum probably told me something about when she wasn't quite happy with what I might have always been eating. And she might have said something like, "You are what you eat." I never thought I could become a sausage or a burger or anything like that. But I think there was something in there about, you know, if we don't eat well, then we might suffer consequences. If we do eat better, then we might be healthier. All of those kinds of things. There was a group called the Worldwide Message Tribe, based in Manchester a number of years ago. A group that I kind of quite enjoyed listening to, and their shows, their concerts were really, really good. And they did a lot of schools work in Manchester, taking their unique mix of music and dance into schools to speak of God's love, to speak of the ways of Christ. And one of their songs, which just in a sense was almost an anthem, was called "Eat the Word." Eat the Word. And the idea was that we should eat the Word of Scripture. By eating the Word, by absorbing it, by consuming it, then we might become people who live the Word, who live in those ways. I think there are times in our lives where we know we struggle to be faithful to God, to God's ways. We know our weaknesses. We know our hopes and dreams. And we know that countless people in our stories of Scripture have faced similar challenges and similar ways. Paul, for whom we have these letters in our Scriptures, some of which, of course, were probably written by him and others written by people after him. But Paul is someone who struggles himself. He knows. He says, "There are times when I do the things I don't want to do, and I struggle to do the things I want to do." We know that we have that. And it's as if it's because we're trying to discipline ourselves to doing these things, that we're treating them as if they were rules that we had to obey. We need to do this. We have to do this. We have to do this. And indeed, Christianity has so often been portrayed, especially on television, as a religion which is far more about the rules about what not to do than anything positive about how to live lives. I always find that fascinating when Jesus comes and basically the Ten Commandments that we read of is given in Scripture, which become 633 commandments by the time you've read the Old Testament. Actually, Jesus says, let's simplify this, or rather, not simplify it, because it doesn't make it simple at all, but let's make it easier to remember. Love God and love others. These two commands. Love God and love others. And that doesn't speak of about obedience to a rule book. It speaks about having a way of living. Paul writes in a number of these letters words similar to the ones that we have read that speak of those ways. Indeed, one of the passages he writes is in Colossians, is one I often use for weddings, for it speaks about how to treat one another. But here we have it too in Ephesians, of how to live in relationship with others. Things not to do. Put away falsehood. Let us speak the truth to our neighbours. Be angry? Okay. But do not sin. Do not make room for the devil. Thieves, give up stealing. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths. Only what is useful for building up. These kinds of guidances for the way that we should live. But they're not ones for Paul or for Jesus that they would really want codified, written down in this sort of way. They'd want it to be much more just the way of life we live, because that's what we are. That's the people we are. That's how we're made up. Absorb, consume the life of Jesus, that it becomes our life, our way, not as an act that we have to think about doing, but as a way of living which is as natural as day follows night. We shouldn't need to think, what do we do in this situation? We should just be able to act in love. Having said that, we know that there are times when choices can be difficult, where choosing the loving way can sometimes pose challenges to us in different ways. But still, it should become a natural response of ours. Not what should we do, but just for us to do. And why? Why? Because our belief is in a God who is source of life and source of love. Because we have become followers of a man called Jesus, who lived in those ways of love and showed it in his action as he would open his arms and welcome sinners, as he would challenge people who were working unjustly, as he would just be that person in whom people could find life. And life in all its fullness. A number of you, I know, get the meditations from Richard Rohr. And it was fascinating because after I was here the last Sunday I was here, Nick actually wrote an email to me saying, did you read Richard Rohr's meditation this morning? And I said, no, I hadn't, because so much of what it said fed in or would have fed into what I was saying. So just to make sure he didn't have to write me that email today, I decided to read it. And today he was looking a little bit at Julian of Norwich with the revelations that she had. Why should we love? She writes, I saw that God never started to love humanity, for just as we will ultimately enter into everlasting bliss, fulfilling God's own joy, his love for us has no beginning, and he will love us without end. And that's the model for our love. That our love for others should have no beginning, and that we should love without end. It's not easy to do that, but it's what we're called to do. Mirabai Starr, who kind of wrote some of the commentary on it and a translation of it, carries on and says, "For our beloved God is so good, so gentle and courteous, that he could never banish anyone forever." There are times in our Christian lives where our perception of heaven and hell puts our own way of thinking and being onto that which we call God. There are times when it seems as though, because we feel we cannot forgive someone or we struggle to forgive someone, we think that's how God will be with that person. It's almost as if we make God judge others in the way that we would judge, rather than us thinking, would God judge? Therefore, should we? God takes on our characteristics rather than us taking on those characteristics of that we might call God. Julian of Norwich, in another bit, said, "I saw and understood that there is a divine will within every soul that would never give in to sin." There is a divine will within every soul that would never give in to sin. This will is so good that it could never have evil intent. Rather, its impulse to do good has no limits, and so the soul remains ever good in the eyes of God. She was writing in a time where predominantly the theology was how unworthy, how rubbish we were, how we were not good people, how our whole human nature was sinful, even from the moment that we're conceived or born. And Julian of Norwich astonishingly writes in a very different frame, that within every human being, she says, there is always still that spark somewhere within which is about goodness and about love. The question is, has that spark been kindled? Has that spark within our hearts been kindled? Are we set on fire with that? For it seems to me that that is what our search for God should be about. That we should be seeking that spark of God which was within us, that image of God that is within us, and let it burst forth. Let it grow and develop. For when we do that, then it is that we are absorbing the Christ, that we are eating the word, that our actions will become not things we need to think about, but will become the actions of the divine that is within us. We wouldn't be needing to ask, what would Jesus do? We would just be doing it. I love that image of the school with the board, just writing down the things, the ways that people have helped, those acts of kindness. Those acts of kindness which change lives. I remember many years ago reading a story of a young boy who'd changed schools and found that when he was going to school, he was in such a bad way, felt he was being bullied, ignored, no friends. His story goes, and this is a story he told many years later, that he packed his bags one day at school to take them home, because that night he was going to kill himself. On the way home, some other boys rode their bikes at him and into him, spilled his bag, broke his glasses, left him there. And one boy, seeing that, stopped and helped him pick up his bags, not knowing anything else. But he found out that he lived fairly close to this boy, so he walked home with him. And he said, "Tell you what, I'm playing some football with my friends later on. Why don't you come and join us?" Eight, 9 years later, the boy told his story to the whole school. His life had been changed. He'd become the best, the most popular student and sports star of the school, just because one boy stopped to pick up his books with him. An action that this boy didn't think about, didn't put any weight on, any importance on. And yet, the most transforming and important moment of that other man's life. I pray that we might just always know that to act with kindness, to act with love, is something which is just that which we should do, which should be natural, but which is life transforming, even when we think it is nothing in itself. We need to have that spark of God within us, touched and set on fire, and we need to reach to others so that their spark may be set on fire too. Amen.